Good to see everybody here tonight. We're glad to be able to come together to worship God and to study a little bit from God's Word this evening. We're going to talk about a little bit this evening and starting in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, if you're familiar with what happened in the book of Acts, in that chapter 1, Jesus called his disciples out and told them that they're going to be his disciples, and he was going to send them out to preach and to teach, and they're going to be his witnesses to wherever they go, in Jerusalem and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And then chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost when the miraculous gift of the Spirit came upon the apostles, and they preached the gospel there, and there were about 3,000 that obeyed there. And then on into chapter 3, we find Peter and John healing a man there. And they were called into question about that. And then in chapter 4, the apostles, Peter and John and others, were arrested and brought before the council. And they made their defense before the Sanhedrin Council of Israel. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Now when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Now, unlearned and ignorant doesn't mean that they were illiterate. They could read and write. It doesn't mean that they were stupid and they didn't understand anything. They did. It meant to them, to the council, someone who was ignorant and unlearned was someone who had not gone to the great schools in Jerusalem or somewhere like that to have the finest of education. So they were kind of looked down upon by the council. But notice it says they, when they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, they were amazed at their breadth of understanding of the things they were talking about. And it says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So they understood they had been with Jesus for 3 years. They were taught by the greatest teacher of all. And so when they withstood the authority of the Sanhedrin Council, which is something that was almost unheard of in Israel at the time, you didn't stand up against the authority of the council. But Peter and John and the other apostles did. And later on, they said, "We have to obey God rather than men. And no matter what you do to us," in other words, "we're going to stand for what is right." And the apostles were ordinary men who were uneducated as far as the people in the Sanhedrin Council and the educated elite of the people of Jerusalem. That's the way they were looked at. But they preached with boldness the gospel of Christ. They didn't back up. They didn't stand down. When they were persecuted in Acts chapter 5, they were the second time, they were arrested, brought before the council, and they were threatened with death. And then they were beaten and released. And the Bible says they went out of that a meeting with the council being beaten severely. And it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And so they wouldn't back down. They wouldn't stop no matter what persecution or anything that came against them. And we look at the example that they set, and we would probably like to have that same kind of courage and strength of character in everything that they had. Now, someone might be tempted to say, well, they had miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, that didn't shield them from fear. That didn't shield them from persecution, even being beaten or later even put to death for the cause of Christ. That simply caused them to have certain gifts to be able to preach and teach and work miracles and to prove that they were what they were saying was from God. But that didn't shield them for all of the things that were going to happen to them. You go over, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11, where Paul enumerates all the things that happened to him. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned. He was all these other things that happened to him. And so it would be good for us to have that kind of courage and that strength that the apostles had. Well, how can we do that? And someone came up with the idea of speaking with confidence. That's what the apostles did before the Sanhedrin Council. Now, I'm sure, being finite human beings like us, like I said, that being an apostle did not shield them from anything like that. They had to suffer just like anybody else. There's some things that they did. What did they do, and what did that mean to us to be faithful to God no matter what the problem or trouble or persecution might be in this life? Well, first of all, ran across a suggestion of someone. They suggest there are three things that make confidence in speaking and and standing up for the word of the Lord. Now, it doesn't necessarily just mean speaking, but doing God's work with confidence and with strength and holding on to that idea. In fact, the word confidence itself is from two Latin words meaning to do something with faith. In other words, faith in God in this particular case. We have confidence in God because if we're faithful to Him, He has promised that He's going to be with us in this life, but also He's going to give us eternal life. So the first thing someone suggested was knowing what to say. Well, the apostles had the promise from Jesus Christ Himself that they would be miraculously given things to say when they were persecuted. In John chapter 14 and verse 25, says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring into your remembrance all things that I said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So Jesus here, and a couple of other places in the Gospel of John, promised to the apostles, when you're persecuted, when you're brought before governors or kings or councils or whatever it might be, He says, don't worry or fret yourself about what to say, because it will be given you what to say by the Holy Spirit. Now, that was a promise to the apostles, and God didn't make that promise to you and me, but He gave us the Word of God to study and to learn so we'd be able to stand in those things. And also, not only knowing what to say, which comes by studying and learning, the Bible tells us over and over again, like Paul told Timothy, to study to show yourself approved unto God. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes work to prepare ourselves to speak and to serve and to live in a way that's pleasing to God. But also we have to learn how to say it. And that's important also. Sometimes how we say something is just as important as what we say. Because whether it goes over to somebody properly or not often depends on how we say it. Well, we have the greatest example of all in Jesus Himself. He spoke kindly and tenderly to those who were truly coming to Him for help or are truly seeking God's help, are truly seeking to be forgiven of their sins. He spoke very kindly to them, and He wanted them to understand He cared, He loved them, He wanted them to have salvation and to be forgiven. And that's the way He spoke to them. But also, there's the other side of that. And there are those who came to Him often trying to catch Him in His words so they could use that against Him to imprison Him or even put Him to death. And to those who were opposed to God's will, He was very strong with them. If you look, for example, in John chapter 8 or Matthew chapter 23, Jesus was very direct and very strong against people, not because they were coming to Him to find out the will of God and to do it and obey it, but they were trying to destroy Him, trying to use His words against Himself. In Matthew 23, there was a series of things that Jesus said, and it started out, each one started out, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And that was his message to them. And in John chapter 8 also, he confronted them. And in John chapter 8 and verse 44, he finally told them, "You're of your father the devil." Now these were the exalted people of the community. These were the greatest teachers and rabbis and others of the day. And he says, "You are of your father the devil." He was a liar from the first and the father of liars, and you're from him. And so Jesus said those things not because he didn't love them. In fact, he said it just the opposite. He said it because he loved them. Because that's what they needed to hear. They needed to hear their condition and what it had brought them to. And so he wants us to be able to say things with confidence and strength and character, but also we are to follow Jesus as the example. To those who truly want to know the will of God, we need to be kind and loving as much as possible. And those who are rebellious against God, we need also to be kind to them, but also to stand for what is right, no matter what the consequence may be. We know that Peter and Paul and all of the other apostles, with the exception of John, gave their lives for the cause of Christ. They died a violent death, whether by beating or beheading or crucifixion or whatever it might have been. They gave their lives for Christ in that way. John was allowed, as far as we know, to live out the rest of his life, but he was persecuted quite a bit also. But they all stood for that. We also have to understand we have to continue to say these things, not just with confidence in ourselves. We can have some of that because Christ said he'd be with us. But it's not that we're built up on our own pride, but we place our faith and trust in God, and he has promised to be with us. And that's what they did. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, after being arrested twice and threatened with imprisonment, threatened with death, being beaten severely, it says in Acts 5 and verse 42, it says, "In every day in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ." They didn't care what the consequences were going to be. They were going to hold on and be faithful. And you read on down a couple of chapters later, where James, the first of the apostles that gave his life for the cause of Christ, was put to death by Herod. But how does that apply to us also? Well, first of all, how do we do that? Well, how do we teach and set an example and live the way of God? Well, first of all, we have to know what God says. And we have to study and to know what the truth is. To know what the truth is and how to teach it and how to live it, we have to go back to the Word of God. And John 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so in John 8 and verse 32, before that, the verse before that, verse 31, he says, "You are truly my disciples if you abide in my word." And he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We can't teach the truth, we can't live the truth, unless we take time to study and learn and find out what it is. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul there says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth." We can't handle it properly, rightly divide it, if we're not familiar with it. The word rightly dividing, the word that's translated from, is talking about, it's a word that was used sometimes in construction and building houses and things. And the idea is to cut a straight line for wood or whatever the building material is, so it will fit properly and it work properly. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy there. He says, "You study to show to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed," cutting the straight line for the cause of God and for Christ. And that's what we have to do. It takes time and effort. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon said, much study is a weariness to the flesh. Sometimes it is. But we have to take time in our life to study and to learn what God wants us to do. And we can have faith and certain amount of confidence. And again, it's not because of being built up in our pride, but knowing that if we're faithful to God, He will be with us. We should speak the truth, of course, and speak it in love. It is possible to speak the truth in such a way that we destroy people's faith in God and in Christ. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, of course, being the one writing there. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. He says there, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech also always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. In other words, he says, study and learn, and let your speech be strong, and strong like salt, but also with kindness and goodness as part of it, to speak properly, and to understand people who need to know the Word of God and what causes them to believe and to obey it. In Ephesians 4, verse 15, Paul says they're speaking the truth in love. Well, it has to be the truth, but it has to be with the love of God behind it, so that people will know that we truly are trying to cause them to see the better life that they can have in Christ. We should speak as we have opportunity, as often as the possibility arises, and always be ready. Now, we've probably all come to the point, and I know I have many times in life, and later on I thought, well, why didn't I say something to this person at this time? I could have helped out, and I didn't. I didn't think about it, or I didn't do it. And so all we can do at that time is ask for forgiveness and go on and try to do right in the next time. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter says, sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. And that's where it begins, by sanctifying Christ and putting Him in charge of our life, our mind, and our heart. Sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. Now, I did not say, be ready to answer any question anybody will ever come up with. We're not required to do that. He says, sanctify in your hearts Christ, Lord, start there. And he says, then being ready always to give answer to every man asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you. In other words, be able to tell them why we believe what we believe based upon the Word of God. It doesn't have to be some great elaborate thing we tell them. The simple truths of the gospel, that's where we begin. Now, we may be able to get more later on by studying and learning and have more opportunity to teach, but the very basic things we can teach others. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer was upbraiding the Hebrew readers that he had, saying that after a time, you should be now complete and teachers of others. But we have to go back and teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You haven't progressed. You haven't studied. You haven't learned further. And so he says, "So to give answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, the hope of eternal life in Christ, yet with meekness," in other words, with an understanding, a proper respect for others, and also fear. Fear that we will say the wrong thing, to be very careful about it, but we should not teach because we're afraid we're going to say the wrong thing. We study, we learn, we pray, and God will be with us. He'll help us along the way. But What do we need to say with confidence? Well, first of all, Jesus built his church as the Bible says he was going to do so. And there's no other. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus, upon the confession of the apostle Peter that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. Not some other church, but my own. And that's the only one that he built. And he says, upon this rock, this bedrock truth that I am in fact the Son of God, that I am the Messiah, the Christ. And if it's not according to the pattern of the New Testament, it can't be the church which Jesus said he was going to build, which he did. In Psalms chapter 127 and verse 1, David said, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. If God doesn't build a house, and he's talking about spiritually speaking, of course, we labor in vain. We have to go back to what he teaches us and to live accordingly. We must repent and be baptized in order to become a part of that church. Christ's command and authority was not man's authority. It's Christ. It's God who sent him to the earth, and he gave the Great Commission, Mark 16. Go and preach the gospel, the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. Now, many people won't accept that as the truth, but that doesn't change the truth. We have to stand for that no matter what. And, of course, on the day of Pentecost, when they realized they had crucified the Son of God, said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, why did Peter say that on the day of Pentecost? Because Jesus in Mark 16 and Matthew 28 said, go and teach all nations, or go preach the gospel of the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So that's why we're to do the same thing. We also ought to realize that we have to teach others as we have done and set the example to obey God rather than men. That's what the apostles did. That's what they said. His will has to come first, not our will. In Acts 4, verse 20, it says, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. That's what Peter and John said before the Sanhedrin Council. They were threatened, like I said before, with beating and imprisonment, even execution. He said, we can't speak anything else. This is what God told us to do, and we're going to do it to death if that's necessary. And again, Acts 5 and verse 29, coming back. Now this time they were beaten severely before they were released. They said, we must obey God rather than men. And that's why the church in the first century began to grow. And I've had people say, well, yes, but they had miraculous gifts back then. We don't have that. It's not the miraculous gifts that caused the church to grow. It was the preaching of the gospel, because Jesus commanded us to do so. Now, our absence at worship and service sometimes is something is not going to allow us to set the proper example to others. Now, there's times when we can't be here because of illness or other things that happen, and God understands that. We have to try to set the example whenever we can. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, he says, not forsaking the assembling together as some do. In other words, it had become a way of life to some to forsake the assembling. In other words, it wasn't that they couldn't be there. It's they just chose not to. And we have to be careful to build ourselves up to come together. It's a privilege to be able to do so. As a Christian, we have to refuse to take part in the evil activities of people around us. Sometimes we just have to draw the line beyond which we won't go. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, Paul warned the church at Thessalonica to abstain from every form of evil. The King James Version translates it, abstain from all appearance of evil. Or stay away from it as much as possible. Now, we live in an evil world. We live in a world that there are so many terrible things going on in life all around us. We see it. We hear about it. We see it on the news, whatever it might be. But we can't be a part of that if we're going to be pleasing to God. And 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, he said, "Lay hands hastily on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sins, keeping yourself pure." We can't be a partaker of the sins of others. In other words, we can't follow other people around and do the things they do that leads us away from the Lord. We have to decide to serve the Lord regardless of what goes on around us, regardless of the consequences also. And in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua in his last message to the people of Israel before he himself was going to die, he said, "You choose today whom you're going to serve, whether the gods of the Egyptians you've been with before or the others around here." He says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua set the example. And you read there in end of the book of Joshua, and it says, that generation that Joshua led in the promised land and the second generation after them, that was the most faithful generations of God's people, Israel, from all of the time of the law of Moses for the next 1,400 or 1,500 years, was those people because Joshua set the example for them. And so, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul there says to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life." Every day we live is a fight against evil and a fight for the cause of Christ. But we can do that if we'll place our faith and our trust in Him. Peter and John amazed those who were around them. And they said, they took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. They had been with the master teacher of all. And not just that He was the Messiah. He was the greatest prophet that ever lived. He was the greatest teacher that ever lived. Everything He was to perfection. And that's why they were able to stand as they did. And we can do the same if we study and learn and put it into practice each day. Tonight, if there's a need in your life, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus is always there for us. He'll never turn His back upon us if we try to follow Him. Tonight, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.